Turn please with me to that second reading we had, Matthew chapter 11, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there what we find, particularly in verses 28 to 30. The title of the sermon is this, The Pathway to Human Flourishing. The Pathway to Human Flourishing. Now that's a term, flourishing, that I don't know whether it's just me, but I hear more of it in media, spoken of, read of it more often in books than before. A word that's becoming something in circulation, an idea that there is something desirable about flourishing, that coming into being of our potentials and capacities, that fulfilling of the best that we could be, a good life, in the best sense of that term. Something that leaves us positive, if you like, good outlook on life, internally, our kind of inner soul mechanisms there working sweetly, productively, creatively, resiliently, and all these kinds of words surround the idea. In fact, there's a kind of emerging branch of psychology trying to understand what it means by flourishing. And with so many of these terms, the more you look at it, the bigger it gets on you. But looking what contribution can be made to humankind to try to access whatever it is that's stopping us flourishing as people. Read it in Christian books as well, that idea of flourishing. And yet, perhaps this is part of the reason we're hearing it more, and yet, so much is telling us that here in the West and here in this country, we are not flourishing. Whatever psychologists mean when they coin that term, on any of those indices, we are not flourishing. People are actually quite pessimistic, negative, quite gloomy, given perhaps to complain, moan a fair bit, and feeling deeply, deeply unhappy. Putting it that way, deeply, deeply unsatisfied. Something missing, something that's not happening within. So it's a challenge to policymakers how they can perhaps release flourishing in society in general, particularly amongst young people. Well, this is a sad statistic here, but surveys that are done across Europe find that our young people here in the United Kingdom are some of the unhappiest and saddest, most likely to say, well, actually, the truth is I'm depressed. And all the opposites, if you will, of whatever we might think flourishing is or could be or should be. That's not that there hasn't been a lot of effort to try to address that. Mindfulness is one of the kind of in-circulation ideas at the moment that if you just kind of still yourself in some way, that you'll be able to sort of get on top of that and whatever it is that's in the way will get out the way and you'll be on a pathway to that flourishing. You'll be on an upswing. Things will be beginning to fall into place for you. Or will it? Does society really have an idea? Do the psychologists really have an idea what it is that you and I might need? And here, as we're reading it, in the United Kingdom particularly, might need. Or these words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what does he say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. Is there something in this promise that the Son of God, during those all too short years that he was upon earth, uttered? And here it is. And you see this text, don't you, at railway stations and places. So straightforward in a way. And yet, actually, is this telling us something here about our predicament today? and the lack of flourishing. Is there something in what is promised here which very, very much speaks to our present age, very, very much speaks to this conversation amongst policymakers on this matter of flourishing? If you like, are they missing something here? Have they failed to see that here, in these words, spoken by this person, is a pathway, is a key to, well, where does it end? What is opened up to us here? And these are some of the things I hope we'll have a little look at and explore of to some extent this evening. Could this promise, these words connect to human flourishing? My first heading, promises that never come true. Promises that never come true. You know such things. Have you heard such things? Have you launched out on the back of a promise only to find that actually the person promising it didn't know what they were talking about, or that the very terms of that promise could never be fulfilled? Have you found a few of those yet? Well, really, society today would almost make the opposite promise to what you have here. They would say, no, don't go to this person here in Matthew 11 who is speaking these words. Don't go to him. Then they say, go away from him. Oh, no, don't go there. If you want flourishing, if you're looking for answers to perhaps your deepest soul's need, do not go there. Oh, in fact, go away from him. Don't come to him. Go away from him, because that's no answer for you. And culture has moved steadily away from even believing there's an answer to be found here. And we're thinking it more and more outrageous than anybody could think that there is an answer to be found to our human predicaments in these words and from this person. And there are plenty of people out there saying, no, come to us, right? Come to us. We know. We're wise. And we will help you to find who you are, be able to be free of whatever limitations that there might be upon you that are stopping you from flourishing and being able to emerge and fully access your potential and grow into the person that you should be. And at all costs, they'd say, leave religion behind. Leave the Bible behind. Close this book. No, don't listen to preachers. Whatever you do, don't listen to them. Close this book. God has no help to offer you there. Why? Many of us, smart people we are too, don't even think he exists. So, not there. Come look in our direction. And that is a promise that is as old as the hills. In fact, it was the promise that was made, not by the best of persons, because it was made by the devil, actually. And he made it to our first parents that there was something outside of what they were being told from the word of God, that if they were to find it, why, their eyes would be opened. They would be on the pathway to human flourishing. That upon them there was like a ceiling. Oh, if only they could reach beyond that, the world is their oyster, open to them, clear way forward. That was the promise. And that promise, I can reliably inform you, failed. It failed right there, right then, for them. And they bore responsibility not only for themselves, but for all of us. And they knew that. And so when they believed that lie, heard a promise that was never truly meant, would never, ever be possible coming true, it was given by the devil, come to that, they left us all inheriting that same lie, believing somewhere in our hearts that there is a promise outside of the Bible, outside of God, that you and I can find and that will be the pathway to freedom, independence, and human flourishing, using that word again. Except it's never come true. And history is a record of that never, ever coming true. And humankind struggling to try to be what it could be, or even somewhere inside feels it should be. The results are failure, failure, and failure again. But it's not without its supporters. In fact, every fresh generation has its new body of enthusiastic supporters, some of them very vocal, some of them very intellectual and couching their terms very philosophically, but virtually making you the same promise the devil made our first parents in the Garden of Eden. And somehow it's going to work this time. That's the difference. Somehow we are the people that are going to buck the trend. We will get it right where everybody else has got it wrong. Well, can I tell you again, that promise will fail. Failed promises in the past, nothing changes. Our nature hasn't changed. We might have technology, we might have all kinds of answers, even to COVID-19. But the human nature doesn't change. And our capacity to believe empty false promises doesn't change either. We are still absolute takers for them. Which ones are you perhaps working with at the moment? Which ones are you traveling forward with into what you hope is a bright and exciting future? Maybe you feel if my diagnosis or others' diagnosis is right, you may be feeling a bit flat and a bit depressed at the moment. But there's a brighter future. And you're working with these promises made by whoever it is you read, whoever you listen to. And sometimes we don't even have to go far to sort of articulate, well, I read this book or I read that book, because somehow that idea is in us that we'll find our peace, happiness, fulfillment outside of God, outside of the Bible. In fact, that's the trouble. That is stopping us being who we should be. That idea goes deep within the human heart. Dear friend, it doesn't work. It hasn't worked to date. Dear friend, it never will work. It will be disappointment and failure. It will be regrets. It will be emptiness. I was reading some testimonies of people, and it was quite striking. Quite a few of these people in their 30s, they lived a bit, done a few things, things that people do. And the word void was the word that came through. Different people, I don't think they colluded in their testimony. I don't think anybody coached them. Well, let's use this word there. But that's the word they used, void. It was empty. And they really lived it through their 20s. And they really thought this was going to work for them and careers and everything else. It was all moving ahead. And then they hit the wall somewhere in their 30s. It was empty. It hadn't delivered. It hadn't brought the fulfillment they were looking for. There's like an emptiness and a hollowness. And if you read the literature on flourishing, they say, oh, that's the opposite of flourishing. That's it. It's emptiness. You've got no purpose. You find there's nothing there. Ah, well, we've got to get rid of that. But that's what people keep finding. Is that the opposite? Whatever good word flourishing might be, or whatever we might put into that. They're not finding that. And they're finding instead, well, feeling a guilt that won't go away. A depression that won't lift. They're feeling ashamed of things they perhaps did, not only in their 20s, but before that. It won't go away. Well, you know, I'm telling you that they're testimonies, because they're testimonies of people who then came, putting it like that, to their senses and realized they've been following a false dream, a false hope, false promises, and began to inquire in the Bible, began to inquire in churches, began to listen to preachers, and beyond that, found then there was somebody who does have our human interests at heart, somebody who does have answers, somebody who does have a key to unlocking who we are, to become the people that we ought to be. So my second heading is this: hearing his voice. Hearing his voice. Lots of other voices, we've mentioned some of them, but here is the voice that really deserves to be heard over and above all others. In truth, should drown them out, should silence them, should put them to flight, put them to shame. But they haven't answers, they just make false promises that they can't deliver on. And he speaks, and he promises what he will give. He promises exactly what he will give. And if you like, within that promise, what he is saying to us, putting it in these terms, the sky is the limit. That it is limitless, the promise, the resource that he will give into the depth of our soul, the things that he and he alone can unlock to us. And he's told us that as well, isn't it? That if we want to know God the Father, then we'll have to come through him. He reveals him to us. and revealing him to us, bringing us then into fellowship with what who made the heavens and the earth, then change, progress, and an upward trajectory are suddenly things very, very much in reach. And he speaks, doesn't he, with himself as the chief focus. Well, we should rightly be modest people, not focus on me, not focus on you, focus on another. And this is startling, because he's not saying that. He's saying, come to me. Come to me. Yes, me, he is saying. I should be the focus of your attention. I should be the very center of your hope. That if you are looking for peace for your soul, if you are, well, this doesn't sound like flourishing, so it could be for us, those who labor and are heavy laden, getting nowhere, making no progress, treading water, worse than that, drowning, gradually drowning, then I have help. And only I have that help. And you will have to come to me to find that help. Not go somewhere else, and certainly not hear those who are saying, no, go away from him, leave him, there's no answer there. You've got to stop and hear his voice. You've got to stop and see what scripture is saying. That's what God is speaking. And the Son of God, his words, as it were, rise off the page to meet us, don't they? There it is, something for us to give great attention to. Timeless words, arresting words, words that unashamedly focus upon him. This remarkable, unique, special person whose coming into the world was predicted hundreds, thousands of years before he came. And with increasing detail, as the prophets gave further revelation and showed us further particulars about his ministry, where he'd be born, what he would do, the nature of his teaching, how he wouldn't remonstrate and shout and argue and quarrel with people. But he'd be clear and authoritative, yes, but winsome, appealing, and showing such compassion to any who would receive him. Come to me, he says, to me. And this promise is there. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Whatever it is that is making you labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. I have an antidote. I have a solution for you. It's a promise, isn't it? I will do this. Not I might do this, or I'll have a think about doing this. I will do this. This is what I can do. What I can do for your soul is what I can do for your life. And I promise it. It's the Son of God promising it. So this is a promise with authority, with knowledge, with understanding. Here is the one who controls the universe saying this. So if he can put the stars and name every one of them and call them out, as it were, each by name, who can count the stars? If he can do that, then he's expert in knowing about your soul and mine, what makes us who we are, what makes us tick or not tick, what is happening or not happening within, how it can be remedied, how it can be adjusted, how it can be allowed to flourish, grow, and develop and mature. Well, have you missed the way? Have you lost your way? Have you stopped listening to this? Have you sort of deafened your ears to the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of the Bible? As something of this, you've allowed other things to sort of crowd it out. Here he is, his appeal comes over the top of that. Speaks from, well, eternity, you might say. This is him, ageless, timeless, the eternal Son of God, dressing needy people like us to this very day. Well, those promises really are made to those who know that they're laboring and are heavy laden. Little to say to those who actually think, don't need to worry. I've got it sorted. I'm going to just get through all right. I've got what it takes. Nothing to say. There'll be nothing for you to hear here, because you need to know that you're wounded and broken. Your conscience, you need to be honest and square it with yourself, is full concern about you, the person you are, what you say, what you do. That you have to be convicted. That you are in need, that you are falling short of the glory of God. that you have not brought from within yourself the necessary things. And you looked and you concluded, I never will. It's not there in the first place. You think it is? And you're going to just coast through? My dear friends, I can only see ruin, destruction for you. I can only see damage that you'll do to yourself and other people, and eternal damage that you'll incur at the end. Oh, if you will say, you know, I'm not flourishing, there's something wrong in me, I'm not where I want to be, I'm not who I should be, then there's hope. Dear friend, there's hope for you, for these words come across to us and strike us. Unmet spiritual hopes and desires. You don't know God as you would like to. You don't love him as you know you should. Don't serve him as you would somewhere answer, yes, I would. I would be that person. But I can't. I don't know how. I'm stuck. I'm stranded. I'm not flourishing. He has help. The promise comes to us and meets us in our point of need. And it is so, so truly meant. It is so, so sincerely meant. We get weary of people making promises. Politicians make promises. And what happens to those promises? Well, sometimes the better part of it happens. Other times it doesn't. And often because there are circumstances beyond their control. But this Savior who speaks to us tells us in verse 29, I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Meek and lowly in heart. He was lowly in heart. This is the glorious God. This is the second person of the Trinity who is now living, very ordinary looking person, very ordinary surroundings and with very ordinary people around him. And he is speaking. That's lowliness. Just stoop to that level. And to meet with people, many of whom are like Chorazin and Capernaum, who hate him, hate his message. Yet he still speaks, comes with words of comfort and consolation. Meek, not clamorous, not shouting, but something so appealingly humble about him. And approaching us in need, not shouting at us, declaiming to us, not lording it over us. But with such gentleness and sympathy and compassion. You can hear it, can't you, in these words? And the person that you read about here, when you add those to the words that you have, yes, you can see this. How wonderful it must have been to have heard them the first time. How wonderful. And we can't imitate his gesture. We can't strike the pose that he would have struck in saying it. Why, there would have been such warmth, compassion, such hope that it gave to people that were laboring and who felt they had no hope, no flourishing. This must have been music to their ears. You could see almost some hope rising, seeing and hearing this person. And because I know something of him and I've seen what he does and the mighty works that Bethsaida and Chorazin didn't respond to, I'm seeing them and I'm responding. The people that they might have said. Is there something there? Well, he's not here to speak to us in person, if you will, in that fashion. He sends his Holy Spirit, and here is Scripture, and we can hear it today. And of course, beyond what the people then had, we have, because we know where he will utter those words most significantly, most meaningfully to us is from the cross. From the cross. Dying upon the cross to bring us to God. To obtain the forgiveness you and I need. There, I believe, is the secret. Here is what we are missing. God's forgiveness. To hear somewhere in the depth of our soul, your sins are forgiven. Your iniquities are pardoned. All that brings you low, brings you shame. All that your conscience is alerted to, and more besides that, that can be forgiven. Not just forgiven by another person forgiving you, which is always very generous and very kind when people do that, but God, whose laws we have broken, God of infinite justice and holiness, God, jealous for safeguarding his law, and yet here, in a marvel, in a wonder of bringing together what seemed to be impossibilities there on the cross through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Justice is met. The law is honored, for the law requires of us death. And that knowledge we carry with us somewhere, and there sure is a block upon our human flourishing. If we're laboring under that guilt, what hope? But now there is hope, because there Father has been pleased to have his Son pay the price of our sin, be the one to settle our debt on our behalf, to render what we cannot render to God. We cannot give our life and receive it back. We're finished. We will be condemned. But he can. Pure, spotless, lamb without blemish, giving himself freely, willingly for our sakes, dying, his own blood given, and knowing all along that that was to be his appointed conclusion, that his ministry would end at that point. Willingly did it. Underwent all the humiliation, all of the viciousness, the cruelty that was visited upon him. In order that not then he could go to the cross and simply somehow there die peacefully. No, die with the weight of our sin upon him. What that costs, who can say? What that felt like to carry that, who can possibly imagine? But he knew what it would be like, and he still went through with it. And there from the cross, being the Savior that we need to relate us to God, to bring forgiveness of sin, peace to our conscience, a settled view now as to where we're going, who we are. He says, come to me. Come to me. Come to me, this person, Son of God, the Savior, the only Savior, doing this, not just as a gesture of love, not so as to give us a kind of, it's always darkest before the dawn that the resurrection will come, and it's a nice little parable along those lines. This is serious work he's doing, deep work, fruitful work, because it means that from there, now, the sinner can look to the cross, can see the invitation to come to this Savior who has died for sinners and then risen to prove the effectiveness of his ministry. We have somebody we can trust in, somebody we can believe, somebody before whom we can confess our need and know that he can help. Oh, will you? Will you confess? Will you say, the game's up? Can you hear it? Stop the fight. Stop trying to find whatever pathway to flourishing you're looking for on your own. Stop trying to find a key somewhere. Maybe psychology has it, or these people have it. No, he has it. And the only way to find your way forward to the pathway of moving upwards and onwards is to obtain that forgiveness that he gives. Repent, dear friend, repent. Cease this effort on your own. Stop the argument. Cease the rebellion. Put down your arms. The invitation, wasn't it, in Isaiah 55? Don't work for that which can't satisfy. It's labor misspent. It doesn't bring you nearer to God. It takes you further from him. It locks you out from human flourishing, not opens the doorway to it. Come to him, dear friend. Come to him. Oh, he has a yoke, and that yoke, actually, is the best thing that we could ever have. His laws, his government, his rule upon us, unruly creatures, ignorant creatures that we are. Now the Bible begins to speak to us, and we're seeing things differently. And that is all part of the promise here. I say, the sky's the limit in this. Where won't he take a sinner when they come to their senses and seek that salvation? Seek him while he's near and find him because his promise is real. That's where faith takes us to the reality, and we know our sins forgiven. Then, well, where do we go from then? Well, where don't we go? What doesn't begin to change in us? So my third final heading, what a promise. What a promise. I can't do justice to it this evening. This is where life begins. Life begins with him. New life, being a new creature. Don't take away any of the force of what that means. New creature, new thoughts, new ideas, new desires within the heart. a fresh approach to human relationships modeled now upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing holiness not as drudgery and drear, not as a kind of kill, joy locking us out from all our pleasures. Now holiness is truly indeed the pathway to happiness, to a contentment of soul, to a peace as we are being sanctified by God the Holy Spirit, coming to terms with that and finding that seeing things differently. And I'm thinking differently and old habits are going and things I had no control over, suddenly I'm mastering them. Isn't that amazing? It is, and it's supernatural. And it's all part of this promise of rest. Sanctification in the end is the pathway to human flourishing. That is our development. That is where we become new people. That's where we learn who we are. Because we might think we know who we are. But until we begin to see ourselves in the light of his truth, we are strangers to ourselves, driven by hidden motives, hidden agendas, promises we may not even have articulated to ourselves, but which are working there to drive us not in the right direction, but in the wrong. You think you're looking for the real you? Well, you'll never find out who the real you is. And if you ever found out the real you, you'd hate it because it just proves us that we're sinners. But here we are on the pathway to becoming true human beings, renewed in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most perfect human that ever walked the face of the earth, full deity, but my friends, full humanity. And that Spirit of God is working here, not to make us gods, but to make us fully human, to make us fully like our Lord Jesus Christ. And he must have been the freest, the most contented, the most flourishing human being in that way that ever walked the face of the earth. And he promises to you, you will follow in my footsteps and you'll learn. You'll become more real, a more real person, a more authentic person, understanding yourself, your weaknesses, your needs, and being able to come to me and grow and learn and change. So where are you looking? Where are you looking? This word, flourishing, use it a fair bit tonight. There we are. Maybe you've heard a bit of it out there in the literature. Maybe not. But does it look for something that actually in its own terms it can't deliver? Is actually all part of what our Lord Jesus Christ promises when he says to us, come unto me, all ye, any of you, whoever you are, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and that I will give you rest. Such a promise. I will give you rest. Well, my dear friends, I can say no more than say to you, read it again. And if you still have questions, read it again. Pray. Pray for the sake of your own soul, for the sake of your future. For Lord, there are big things, aren't there? There's condemnation, there's hell, there's realities outside of our world and our perspective. And they'll find you one day. If you're unprepared, they'll find you and find you badly. And the outcome will be sadness and grief. There's no flourishing in hell. There's no development, no progress, no joy, no peace there. It's all the opposites. Come to your senses. Come now. Close with him. For he is willing. He is able. And he receives all that come to him. Come in brokenness. Come in confusion. Come in your depression. Come with your anxieties. Come with your burdens. Come with the questions that you can't answer. I can't answer. But he'll help you with them. Come to him. Dear friend, whoever you are, on Zoom, here in this chapel building, come to him. Believe upon him. And you will have rest for your soul.